Christ.
At a Labor Day Mass one year, I offered a reflection on the church's teaching on human labor. And I remember that that homily was about meaningful work, about just wages, about the dignity of human labor. A visitor into town for the holiday weekend was present at Mass and came up to me after Mass and said, "Father, I came this morning to attend Mass and not for a talk on communism." He said you should stick to religion and not bring politics into church. And I understand the concern. When people come to church, they come to worship God, to celebrate the Eucharist, receive communion, to be spiritually strengthened. I understand that. But there is a misunderstanding. Particularly those of you who are in RCIA, I'm going to expose a part of Catholic theology and teaching that sometimes may come totally new to you, but I'm going to share that with you. I think this is going to be important. There is a specific brand of Christianity that separates Catholic worship from its social implications. Catholicism is different. Catholicism is primarily a communal experience. We believe that God calls us not only as individuals who have a personal relationship with Jesus, but that we are called into community, and more importantly, for the community. Integral to our faith in Jesus and our Sunday worship is not just works of charity, but also working to create a just society where the dignity of every human person is respected, honored, cherished, and protected. And note what I'm saying, this is integral to Catholicism. It's not a sidekick. The important realization is that this way of understanding faith, that our worship has social implications, is not some frivolous Catholic invention. It is rooted deeply in biblical theology. So today's scripture reading provides the basis for a Christian faith that has social implications. And in my 3 points, I would like to reflect on these scripture passages. So here's my first point. Let me begin my first point where today's first reading begins, where God says through the prophet Amos, "Hear this, you who trample upon the needy and destroy the poor of the land." And this warning comes from God because the powerful in Judah, in quotes, "buy the lowly for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals." So this tremendous social injustice plaguing the society. And so God says to the exploiters, he says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget a thing they have done." In biblical language, this is called God's preferential option for the poor. Well, let me give an example of what we might mean by God's preferential option for the poor. Some of you are teachers over here. In a classroom of 25 children, a good teacher pays attention, a good teacher pays special attention to those who struggle more than those who do not. It's not because they do not care for the other students, but the way they care for those who are struggling is just a little different than for those that do not struggle. This is not about the teacher being nice to those who struggle. This is not just about the teacher being especially kind to those who struggle. No, but it's also about creating the right environment and providing the appropriate resources for every child to succeed. Now, the Bible teaches us that the poor have the Lord's care in a different way than God's care for those who are self-sufficient. For example, the Exodus story. God came to the aid of the oppressed Hebrew people over the Egyptians who enslaved them. Now, God was not just being nice to the Hebrew people. He was not just being extra careful with them. No, God intervened to dismantle the structures of slavery, the structures that oppressed the Hebrew people and led them to freedom. This is why today's Psalm response says, "Praise the Lord who lifts up the poor." Praise the Lord who lifts up the poor. So the practical implication of this is, for us, is very simple. If our faith teaches us that God has a preferential option for the poor, so must the church. So must we. So must every believer. But it's not merely about charity for the poor. Charity is a good thing. You find somebody in need, you've got to take care of them. But it calls for understanding and dismantling structures that perpetuate injustices and building ones that promote the common good. And I cannot say this again, one of the most neglected teachings of Catholicism is this focus on the common good. Why do we care for the earth? Because it's our common home. And it's important that we take care of the common home for the common good. Creating a just society where the dignity of every human person, irrespective of race, of gender, of language, of nationality, and religion, is rooted in the biblical tradition. Secondly, we have to reflect a little bit about Christ's caution that you cannot serve God and mammon. Not only does the Bible have much to say about a relationship with the poor and the oppressed, but the Bible has much to say about our relationship with wealth. And there is no ambiguity about it. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. The question simply is this: do we manage wealth, or does wealth manage us? And I'm deliberately using the term manage. In other words, does wealth control us, or do we manage wealth? Wealth is a very powerful force. We all need it. But greed, an addiction to wealth, has perpetuated many social evils in the world. Slavery, colonialism, human trafficking, wars, the drug epidemic, modern-day sweatshops, loan sharks. Just in this neighborhood, see how many loan sharks are here. These are all results of human slavery to mammon. In this context, Jesus taught his disciples something very important through the parable of the dishonest steward. In the parable, the master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. In other words, the steward was good at being dishonest. The moral of the story, one moral of the story simply could be that just as the dishonest steward was good at his dishonesty, a Christian, a disciple, must be good at what is entrusted to him or her. And we can do that by thinking about these questions. Just a few questions for us to think about during the week. How much say does God have in the way we manage wealth and material things? What does God have to do with our finances? Do we have a spirituality for how we relate to material wealth? Do we use and manipulate people? How concerned are we about creating a just society, promoting just wages, or the needs of the poor? Do we control mammon, or does mammon own us? And finally, I want to talk about, I spoke about the spirituality of our relationship with material things. There is a word in the scripture that is used, being stewards. So I'm going to propose what I'm calling a spirituality of stewardship. The New Testament particularly defines human relationship with the material world as stewardship. Now, stewardship is radically different than ownership. Ownership gives us absolute right over that which we consider ours. Stewardship says that what we have, in fact, is a gift. We don't own anything. All we have is a gift. A spirituality of stewardship invites us to manage, not own, manage our material resources and our relationship in a way that God intends for them to be managed. In this sense, the earth is a gift that we do not own, but must manage as good stewards. The people in our lives, including our family, the gifts from God, the people we work with or work with, that we work along with, they're all gifts from God. The material things we own, like our home, our automobiles, our credit cards, our investments, our savings, as stewards, we are called to manage them not according to our whims and fancies, but God has something to say about these things. The problem often is that socially, people consider finances as a very private thing. We don't talk about our finances with people. It's a very private thing. And somehow this spills into our relationship with God. We think of our relationship with wealth, but we rarely think of our relationship with wealth as a spirituality. There is a spirituality of finances. We rarely think of ourselves as stewards. However, to act as owners, and probably I'm saying something, I was wondering whether I should say this or not, but to act as owners instead of stewards is to play God. To act as owners rather than stewards is to play God. The parable of the dishonest steward tells us that we are accountable for the way in which we manage the gifts that God has given us. If we use them only to make ourselves richer without caring for others or exploiting them, then we violate God's purpose for those gifts. Rather, God's gifts are to be used to give glory to God, to live holy and humble lives, to promote the common good, and to uphold the dignity of every human person. That's why God has given us resources. So I believe that the Eucharist captures the spirituality of stewardship. It's all here. In bread and wine, we offer God the gifts that God has given us. You know that bread and wine, if God didn't give it to us, we couldn't offer it to God. So we give to God what God has given us: creation, human labor, our resources, our talents, our struggles, and our joys. That's what the bread and wine symbolizes. And we offer them to God. Now, see what God does? God accepts these gifts and offers them back to us as greater gifts: the body and blood of Christ, salvation. You see what's going on over here? This is stewardship, that we manage the gifts that we have, we offer it to God, and God makes it something far greater. And so I'm going to ask you to make a connection. Today we are invited to live the Eucharist in the rest of our lives. So get beyond the Mass here. If we are good stewards of God, then life itself is our bread and wine. God blesses then our lives and makes it a gift towards eternal life. But remember this: you cannot serve God and mammon. People of God said,
Amen.